Jonah. Alright, Luke 24. Jonah is quite an interesting prophet. You know why. A lot of lessons to learn from him. Luke 24. Again, Jesus, typical of his doctrine, he went through all the scriptures with a particular emphasis. Verse 25. And it says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And again, that Moses and all the prophets, including Jonah, Obadiah, and Joel, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, you know, this after this happened, you know, he met the two folks, then he now went eventually to the other ones from verse 36. Now, in verse 44, we read that earlier. "And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So, that's why some folks say the Bible is Christocentric, true, in the sense of the message of the church, but there are other things there that are not for the church. Is that very clear? You just read them historically. It's not for the church, and, you know, not ignore, just have them in mind. Sometimes just the beauty of how the prophets related in those days and so on and so forth. Now, notice verse 45, which is very vital to us in our study. Verse 45 now says that, "Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Notice that the word "understand" the scriptures there has to do with to synthesize thoughts. So, as a Bible teacher, which every minister is, you must be able to see that single story. There's a single story. There are other stories, right? Come on, church. There are other stories, but there is a single story, a single narrative that you must know. A single story. And that story is a story of the incarnation of Christ, his death, which his ministry is part of it, the way he would demonstrate God's character in his humanity, his death. And you see, what he does in humanity points to what he does on the cross. Because if he does something differently in humanity, then goes to the cross to claim he loves us, you and I will doubt it. In fact, it will create a kind of division in our thoughts. If Jesus, for example, killed people, murdered them, cursed them, then he goes to the cross to die for sins. That becomes a contradiction in what we're going to believe of him. But it becomes very strange because it must fall in line. His graciousness was in his humanity, then demonstrated in his death. Which also means that if all he did was provide food, love people, spoke about forgiveness, and did not lay his life down, then he is not the Messiah. So, everything was together. So, we must be able in our study to have that line. It must, like Isaiah said, dot connecting dots. We must have that singular story. This is the reason why all the servants of Christ, from Peter, James, and John, down to Paul, Silas, Timothy, they had the same message. They call it the doctrine of Christ. They call it the gospel of Christ. It must be the same message. No? So, now, there may be levels of understanding of it, no doubt, but it's the same message. So, he opened in their understanding, that no ego in the Greek, Luke 24, 45, that is like some that was shot before to open it. So that opening of understanding is faith. Is that clear? 2 Corinthians 4:3, "If our gospel we heed, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." The minds, thinking. So he does that. And look at what he opened their minds with. There's a singular message. That is, this message is said this way. Verse 46. "Thus it is written." Written where? Written in the law of Moses, written in the Psalms, written in the prophets. "That behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Notice the core of the message. Christ will die. Number one, there will be a Christ. Humanity. There will be a death. There will be a resurrection. He will rise the third day. Now, then he says, And that repentance and remission, that means there's faith in the message. Remission of sins, the work of his resurrection to deal with sin, will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Look at that. There is no verse in the Old Testament that has verse 46 and 47. So you can call 46 and 47 the explanation of the Old Testament. That is a didache. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? That is a didache. That's what is called a didache. The way, for example, let me give you an example. We say the gifts of the Spirit are the things of the Spirit, or let's say the gifts in the Spirit are charisma. I would say word of knowledge will be an utterance that reveals a fact. That is the didache. Is that very clear? So you won't find it anywhere, but you will find what explains it in Scripture. Let me see if you understand that. Uh-huh. So didache. When we say righteousness means you are without guilt. And then how do we know? By the time you read being justified, we have peace with God. That's what it means. So you can now explain that. Explain that, which is what we are doing in these studies. But the didache has the message. The message is verse 46, verse 47. He will rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness will preach in his name. You will find such things in John 7. Come unto me and drink. For as the scripture has said, verse 37, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, verse 38. This spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's the explanation. John 1 Corinthians 15:3. How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the explanation. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Not that you'll be looking for a verse, how Christ died. No. This is the explanation of the prophecies and the promises that were made. So, Jesus quoted in this way. Now, Jonah is very unique, because there was a way Jonah was used that stands out from all the prophets. And that's why I left it for the last. Now, Hebrews 1:1 shows us the pattern of the writing of the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:1. Now, the King James said, God has sundry times, at divers manners, spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets. But that's a syntax issue. It should be at sundry times and in diverse manners. The fathers spoke. The prophets spoke to our fathers. In sundry times and diverse manners, the prophets spoke to the fathers. Now, the words sundry times and diverse are two Greek words, polotropos and polomeros. They refer to different times and different expressions of the truth. Different times and different expressions of the truth. You saw that the way Joel prophesied judgment was different from Obadiah. But they were saying the same thing. The way they spoke about salvation was also different. But there's a thin line that connects everything they were saying. Hope I'm making sense. Verse 2 says, "But God hath in these last times spoken to us in his Son." Now you and I know that God speaking to us is not voice. Whom he had appointed heir of all things. That is, Jesus now becomes the one who takes all that they said. Heir of all these things that they said. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, the all things is the things they prophesied in verse 1. The all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, his purging of our sins and his resurrection are the things they said at diverse man in diverse ways. In diverse ways. So, God speaking in his Son is that death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's not a speaking literally. It is an idiom or a figure of speech to refer to an action. Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. And the writer of Hebrews will now say to us, having made a distinction between Jesus and angels from verse 4 down to verse 13, verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which are the heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Where did we hear them? From the mouth of the prophets about the death of Jesus, about his resurrection, lest at any time we should drift from them. Just like the writers, the issue of the day of the Lord will be mentioned. The writer of Hebrews will do it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and then confirmed to us by them that heard it? In verse 2, it says, for every word spoken by angels was steadfast, Hebrews 2:2, that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Then verse 3 now says, God has provided salvation. So you can see that even the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, in the mouth of the prophet, has not been explained. It is the absence of what? Salvation. It is the neglect of salvation that brings the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the absence of salvation. And again, you have to understand how these words are used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about, it's again a figure of speech. 1 Corinthians 1. You have to understand sometimes when sarcasm is used. When Jesus, for example, says, I've not come to call the righteous. Now let's figure it that the Pharisees were seated here. They were talking to him about why would you be among sinners, eat with them. Then he said, it's not humor, it's sarcasm. And literally people know that you're not laughing. No. It's a figure of speech. Don't be angry. I'm not come to... These are the Pharisees. And these are the prostitutes. You laughed, have you? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Were they not sinners too? So this is, those that are whole need no physician. Only the sick. You know, they will be feeling angry. That's why his words got them angry. When he was in the house of a sinner, one time in Luke 15, they now turned to him and said, does this man know who he is? Why should he eat with sinners? Sir, which one of you has 100 sheep? Huh? And one should go astray. The person that is going astray is the person he's eating with. He does not leave. These are the Pharisees. So he does not leave the 99 and goes after the one that is astray. You know, we use it for evangelism, but that's what he was saying, you know. That need no repentance. That you guys, you need no repentance. It's a language of communication. Alright? Okay. Of course, we use it today for those who are saved, need no repentance. It's fine. We've embellished it with the glory of God, but it's a figure of speech. Okay. So, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, you know, he first starts by saying, verse 18, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. Unto us which are saved is the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's how he destroys. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Then he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That means what they call foolish, he now saves them that believe. Then he says in 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. To them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's take 25 together. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you had not read what he said from 18, you will know what he was talking about. The foolishness of God is in the heart of men, how they think. Just like the wrath of God is the absence of his salvation. If you go and pick wrath of God out of context, you keep talking about one God who is angry and destroying. Meanwhile, if you read the book very well, He was talking about the absence of the saving power of God. Hope that is very clear to us. So always know how those things are written. Just like in the book of Romans. You hear, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Romans 1, 16, 17. Then it says the wrath of God is revealed in 18. Is that wrath of God where? No. The wrath of God is a figure of speech. Is the absence of the salvation of God. Is that very clear? One of these days we should even write a book, The Wrath of God. I intend one day to give it a very close attention in teaching. So that we'll take the wrath out of the wrath of God. Hallelujah. So that wrath is in man's disobedience. Man's disobedience and unbelief of the saving power of God. Ephesians 2:3. Children of wrath, even as others. So always know how those things are explained and what they mean. Numbers 21. Now I need your attention here. Jesus used a figure of speech in John 3:14 as Moses lifted up, notice the word as, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice that word. The serpent is brazen. Okay? Brazen, which means when you say brazen serpent, it's like you are glorifying it. So it says it's lifted up, which means in his death, and it kind of something a bit stronger than that. So the Son of Man believes that means he will be identified with sin, with the people's disobedience. And that's why people like Hagin will say things like, he took on the nature of Satan. Some guys hate that thing badly. I remember I was talking to one Reformed theologian like that. He said, those things are rubbish. I said, hold on. Did Jesus take on sin? He said, yes. Is he the nature of Satan? I said, yes. What is now getting you angry? Do you understand? So, no. He didn't say it like this. Okay, that's why he has people like us. Who will help him say it the way you want to hear it. Hallelujah. You know, very times, there are things like that I can take him to say, people get angry. I will not say to them, I will not explain to them logically. They say, your problem is personality issue. So, we lifted, as most lifted up the servant in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him, in that figurative expression, he brings in both his death, and the person we see, then his resurrection. So, Jesus, therefore, in the Old Testament letters, is sin's identifier with man. In man, sorry. He identifies with sin, with the sufferings, and glory to God, there's a glory afterward. And that's all written in the Old Testament books. Now, let us pay a closer attention to the healing ministry of Jesus. I know I mentioned it a bit when we were talking about Joel. There's something in the healing ministry of Jesus that we must not lose sight of. Matthew was able to pen it in these words. Look at Matthew 8:17. Now, 16 says, and those who were sick were healed, and he cast out the spirit with his word, that it might be fulfilled. Now, lack of patience has made many people to think that when he was casting out demons and healing the sick, he was fulfilling what Isaiah said in Isaiah 3 verse 4 and 5. Of course, we have done that study in our the book of Isaiah and other studies like that. But you know, sometimes like that, when the moment we misinterpret a verse, a major truth is lost. Now, imagine what that verse has turned to. That it meant that Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. No. When he was healing the sick, he was not putting sickness on his body. He was casting out demons. It's very clear. Casting out. He was not putting on. But you see, was it that it might be fulfilled? That terminology was used by Matthew severally for an action that leads to another action. That Jesus, for example, in Matthew 2, he says, Jesus was taken by his friends to Egypt. that it might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, when he was taken to Egypt, that it might be fulfilled. He settled in Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. He's a Nazarene. He settled so that they will say that about him. He went to Egypt so that he will come out of Egypt. He healed the sick so that he will... Are you getting that? One leads to the other. So, is healing the sick in itself is a game changer. It's a clarification. Jesus did not do anything neutral. Everything he did was determined and deliberate to clear our mindset about God. So, when he was healing the sick, that is why you will find out that more often than not, in his healing ministry, will be the casting out of demons. It is to clarify the source of sickness, which was not clear in the Old Testament. So it was a doctrine. That was why when he healed the sick and cast out demons, he said, what manner of man is this? What kind of doctrine is this? It was an explanation. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, his casting out of demons was a doctrine. Look at Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35. Now, the first thing we said when we started this series, when we started with Obadiah, was you must first accept Jesus as your teacher, right? Uh-huh. Matthew 4:23. Watch this. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had been palsy, and he healed them. There was that fact, which you will not see in the Old Testament. You will not identify casting out of demons with healing the sick. It was not even, demons were not even cast out. Matthew 9:35. Every sickness and every disease amongst the people. Then he sent them out in verse 8 to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. You cannot, he said, cast out demons, devils. Freely you have received, freely you give. Now when those guys came back in Luke 10, they said, the demons are subject to us, verse 17, in your name. He said, an answer to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Pay attention. That have not even happened. Because that is in his judgment of the prince of this world. But I saw it. In other words, he lets them see that what they were doing was a pointer to what he will do. So Jesus undoes the works of the devil in his ministry. So he refines our mind. He disinfects our mind from that thinking of God causing sickness and disease. Hope this is very clear. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Look at Luke 13, verse 16. That woman that was bent over, and she was right there in the synagogue. And the Bible says, it was described by Luke as she had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmities. Loosed from what? Verse 16. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Satan had bound. So his healing ministry again was to disinfect our mind by thinking of what God does. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and then with power he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You will see that consistent also in the book of Acts. They heal the sick, cast out devils. Acts 8, verse 6. Philip in Samaria. He cast out demons. Acts 19, 11 and 12. Anchors and aprons were taken from the body of Paul, put on the sick, and those who were oppressed, and the demons left them. Acts 5, 12, 13 and 14. The shadow of Peter. So it became a consistent fact in the gospel to separate God from the works of Satan in the sick. Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. Very important. And so, as we go into the works of the prophet, this time around we're going to Jonah, we must be able to say this is not God. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we find sickness in God's judgment and prognosis? Can we find evil in his prognosis? Can we find sin in his prognosis, but not in his action? Is that very clear? So, as a student of scripture, you are able to separate his deliberate action from his prognosis, from what he saw will happen. And because Satan was silent in the Old Testament, the pronouns were given to God graciously and gracefully. So it left for you to upset that and say, well, I saw, if I were going to write that in the New Testament, I saw destruction in the city, not I will destroy the city. Is that very clear? Or there will be destruction in the city. Not I will do it. If I Amos, look at Amos later, he said, is there any evil in the land? And the Lord has not done it. And again, I told you, it's the way they wrote. And the Lord has not done it. So prophets, again, are seers, right? They must hear, Shemua, or they must see, Chazar, the one we said earlier, which is they must see something. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I sense. You must not sense. You must see. They hear and they also see. Are we together? Chazar, Chazon, yeah, I'm right. Now, let's see a few other things. So, in their sight, they will have pictures, right? Pictures, images, they will see persons. That's why Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there pictures for them to know who Moses was? No. A vision, obviously, has a figure of speech in it. So, they all knew that was Moses without seeing him before. And they saw Elijah. So, that was figurative. It was not a reincarnation of Moses and Elijah. It was figurative. So in visions, you see persons. You see prophets say that, and I saw Jacob. Which Jacob? Say, Joshua was at the right hand of the priest. Which Joshua? It's figurative. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Animals, for example. Four-footed beasts. They are figurative. Of the fact that the law was a yoke. That's it. And that what God has cleansed, don't call uncommon. And so you see John the Baptist. I mean, he is even better because he's more enlightened. I saw the Holy Ghost descend on him as a dove. That figure of speech alone has created doves in many emblems. I said, as a dove. Luke said, that like as of fire. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. See? So we have not gotten used to that way of speaking. Peter calls it like a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Hebrews 1:1, sundry times diverse manners. We must know that was how they said those things. Now the question is, are we correcting them? No, not exactly. We are just explaining them. And in part of the things they said, you have to be able to separate that. They also spoke about the political things of their day. Right? Did they talk to kings? Political rulers? So do you blame John the Baptist? He just followed the pattern. You know, because they identify with kingdoms of men. But when Jesus came, he just focused on the kingdom of God. And since he's our Lord, we follow him. But Jesus also spoke about events, destruction of Jerusalem, he mentioned it. The one that people are calling the rapture, one shall be taken away, one shall remain. The person taken away is the one that will be destroyed. So if you are left behind, you are lucky. Always know that, you know. Left behind. Our question is this. Did they have the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't. But okay, the Holy Spirit was upon their head. Stop that. That terminology upon is again an idiom or figure of speech. Doesn't mean that when you look at the person's forehead, like your own, you see spirit upon. S-P-R-I-T. How does the Spirit of God work? We're going to see a few things now. Now, where did the Spirit of God dwell in them? Where did the Spirit of God work? Someone say, the Spirit of God, it worked upon their head. Just wait. What the believer has is the indwelling, which is a function of the resurrection. I wish we were saying on that. We'll talk about that more. But let me give you an idea. When Peter says, for example, prophecy came not in the old time, 2 Peter 1:21, by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, look at Peter. When Peter was on that housetop in Acts 10, and then he fell into a trance, that is the Spirit, right? Then he now saw figures of speech. When he got up and he was confused, then the Spirit of God told him, go, 3 men seek thee. Go, don't doubt. See how, I've done that explanation to you before, but look at that twist. Now, let's look at the typical prophet. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And the vision of God came to me. That's how they used to speak. That is, I saw something by the Spirit of God. Now, and 1 Peter 10:12 says they were searching. That means in whatever was revealed to them and they saw, they were searching. What manner of time? They were searching what or what manner of time. Actually, it should be they were searching who and what manner of time. 1 Peter 1:10, 11, and 12. Just for your study. We should have an idea. What now happened? Now, this is what some people call the spirit by measure. By measure. I wouldn't call it that. But what must have happened can be seen. It's not the new birth. It can be seen in Jesus and his own disciples. Look at Luke 10. Luke 9. And he called his 12 disciples together. And what did he do? He gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, do you know that this didn't stay with them permanently? Ooh, come on. Are you following this? He gave them. So, they went out. It is like it was an experience for them. He gave them. Now, how did he give them? He didn't send it to them by text. Maybe he laid hands. Maybe by speaking to them. But obviously, something happened to them. And they went out to preach. This gives us an idea of how the Old Testament prophet operated. They were experiential. He gave them. But then, when they came back and they were screaming, oh, the demons are trying to us our name. Then he said, I be also fall like lightning from heaven, verse 18, Luke 10. Then he said to them, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What he said was in relation to what they were doing then. It was not permanent. He said, notwithstanding, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because you are born again. Your names are written in heaven. So he makes a distinction. There is a permanence and there's the experiential thing that they saw. Was experiential. So in other words, the Old Testament prophet had, that's what some people say, the Holy Ghost came on them and he left. Well, we can just say that God at that point gave them a vision. He gave them a word. He gave them a revelation. Hebrews 1:1 calls it polumeros polutropos. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? So, in detail, that's what happened. So, what Jesus did here for the 12 will be similar to what happened to Isaiah. It was experiential. It's an idea. But to the new creature, he says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father. I am in you, and you are in me. How? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, but he dwells with you. Notice that. He dwells with you, and shall be in you. John 14, 16 and 17. That gives us an idea of what happened to the Old Testament prophet. So it was for them experiential. To us, the Spirit of God is a nature. So he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes is saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. That's the new birth. So based on the fact that it was experiential for them, watch this. They spoke a lot, according to Psalm 78 verse 1, in dark speeches. They used terminologies like the day of the Lord. Now, you won't blame the writers of the epistles by using the same term, day of the Lord, wrath of God. It's a phrase from the Old Testament about the absence of salvation. Hope that is very clear now. And who initiated it? Obadiah. Very good. Because in him is light and there's no darkness at all. So when you hear darkness, that is the absence of his light. Watch Jesus. In John 6:32, he talks about Moses giving them bread. Moses. I thought the bread came from God. Moses gave them bread. Can't you see? And as he gave them bread, he now told them, man shall not live by bread. Can you imagine? Can you hear me? Man is a bread alone, but by every word, as they are eating the thing, I'm putting butter. There was no butter. Onions. Say, don't live by bread alone. So as Moses gave them bread, he gave them the word. Jesus made that distinction. He says to them that Elijah did not call down fire from God. Elijah called down fire from anger. Luke 9:55 and 54. So we must learn something in Christ. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth is by Jesus, came by Jesus. Are you following? Okay. I want to explain a few other things, then we'll get to Jonah fully. Now, a vision, therefore, will happen. There are two things there are three ways prophets receive in the Old Testament. By vision, when they are awake, they'll just be awake and they'll see things. By dreams, when they are asleep. And they call it the budding of the Lord. Okay? A vision, when they are awake. A dream, when they are asleep. Was that why I said the old men shall dream things? I don't know. Does it mean they sleep a lot? And and when they have those things, what they now say about those things is what is called the polutropos and polumeros. The way they will now explain it, you know, is now in imagined light. Look at Pilate's wife, who just had a dream. And then in that dream, she said, have nothing to do with this man. Let's see it. Pilate's wife. Matthew 27, verse 19. And when he was set down on judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.
She said in a dream, because of him, I saw many things. Now, what could have been happening?
Was it a dream to prevent the man from executing Jesus' death? She didn't know what it was. That's all. And you and I don't know what it was. Is that if we follow that trend, the confusion will just spread into many generations. So it takes a whole lot of way to interpret dreams in that format. Now, dreams for the prophet will have revelation. Okay? Look at the wise men. They saw a star. Somebody, that is astrology. I talked to somebody, was it last month? Say, that's astrology. These wise men. I said, your own astrology tells the children that the stars will tell the children what their future is like. I said, in your own astrology, men follow the star. In what happened in Matthew, it was a star that was following Jesus. I said, it's true. It's not astrology. Praise the Lord. The boy is asking, you are cancer. Anyway, follow this, please. So the wise men again, they, because of what they saw, they did not exactly know where and who. And they were led aright. So sometimes dreams are like that. It requires a lot of interpretation. And so let's get back to it. Words are called bodies. Words are what are called bodies. I skipped something there. Words are called burdens. Then the pictures are called visions. So when they come as words, they are called the burden of the Lord. When they come as pictures, they are called visions. And just like every prophet of the Old Testament, you also find in the words of Jonah, judgment and comfort. Judgment and what? Comfort. Don't say every prophecy that has judgment is not of God. Say who? But when he's talking to the church, are you there? 1 Corinthians 14:3 is exhortation, comfort, edification. That's to the church. The spirit of all prophecy, Christ is the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of all prophecy. Yep. The testimony of Jesus, there's judgment. If you don't believe, you are condemned. Amen. Amen. That's Revelation 19:10. So, how does it work? Well, prophecy or visions, the revelations work through mind, the mouth, the ears, and the eyes. Sometimes it goes directly to the mind. Sometimes the emotions. Sometimes just the eyes and the mouth. Depends on how the man receives. Watch this. Can prophecy bypass a man's spirit? Yes. A donkey spoke in the Bible. Now, Abba. So a man can say things that he has not a single inkling of in his spirit. That's very possible. So the mind, the mouth, the eyes, the ears are useful. Some folks, for example, in John 12, they heard a sound. I'll glorify it again. Some thought it was a thunder that spoke. Some thought an angel spoke. And they heard it like you and I are listening. So a man can physically hear God, that you're hearing me. And most of the time, they will misunderstand it because it is known well in the spirit. Amen. I said amen. So you can see the dilemma of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know, the way they received revelation was very, very different. In pictures, visions, words, phrases, and so on and so forth. So come to Jonah, finally. Praise the Lord. All right. Jonah. Now, Jonah and Nahum, if I had time, I would have thought Nahum. No worries, not today. Because they both were speaking to the same nation. That's why when you read about Nineveh, Nahum went back there later, 150 years, and what Jonah had prophesied will happen eventually happened in that place, but to a different generation who did not repent. So it simply means that judgment will happen either way if a man does not believe. So it's the same thing happened eventually in Nineveh. Again, something important about that is that both Jonah and Nahum came from the same town, you know. Jonah, just like Jesus, came from Nazareth, so was a known local hero, local prophet, which is in the north. I'll go back to that in a moment. And so he and Nahum, they came from the same area.
And that's why you find out that very near Nazareth is what is called Capernaum. Right? Just a few biblical facts. Kappa means village, so it means the village of Nahum. That's clear, right? Capernaum, very near Jesus. It was a part of Israel. So Galilee was like a commercial area, very fine city. It has a lot of, just like Lagos, you have water, there's a lot of trading was going on, people, ships will come around. So it was usually called the Galilee of the Nations. So, just like Nahum, which happened 150 years later, Jonah is sent to Assyria. Assyria is a Gentile nation full of wicked folks. You read the Bible very well, they have wicked kings, wicked subjects, wicked everything. So he goes there to preach. Now we're going to read his letter in a very, very intelligent format. And then we'll come to the lesson, the teaching, the doctrine that is involved. Jonah. Now, verse 1, Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this takes it away that he didn't want to go because he's a Gentile nation. No, Tarshish is also a Gentile nation, so that's not the point. And to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind to the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. The mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to the sea to lighten of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, always checked the people that sleep inside. And he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper, arise? Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. These are polytheists. They believe in several gods. So it's not that they believe in God. And they said unto everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? Why is thy country? Of what people are thou art? So these are Gentiles, they are idol worshippers. He said, I am an Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then this men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, So they used jars to pick him, that's what he's saying. Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. I remember going to a city in southern Africa, and the pastor said that, you know, Jehovah is the best of all the gods. Pastor of a church, how do you start? Verse 11. Then said it unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me upon the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He wanted to die. I need you to follow this narrative. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it upon the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not pray for this man's life, lay not upon the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. They are idol worshippers. Don't think they are talking to Jehovah. So they took upon Jonah and cast him forth to the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They didn't do it to Jehovah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now here comes the dilemma. Again, the language of this is critical. Jonah is quite a character because he was the only person that Jesus described himself like. There was no other prophet. He described himself like Jonah. In Matthew 12, just before he started using parables, they came to him in 38. Then seven of the Pharisees and the scribes answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, O, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given thee, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, and this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, watch this, a greater than Jonas is here. Okay, good. So he talks about preaching. Okay, you see it in Luke 11:32 as well. Preaching of Jonah. Now, there are different schools of thought, and I just need us to tackle one by one. Some people argue that, that they believe that this is a parable in Jonah. That's a parable. It's just a parody of a sort, a figure of speech. Well, it looks like it. But the truth is, parables don't always contain miracles or spectacular events. That's the first thing. Some believe, well, it's an allegory that Jonah personifies Israel. How Israel is sent to the Gentile nation. No. Why it's not so is because usually allegories will have their explanation. Jonah is not like that. Then also, the style of writing makes it historical in nature. Definite cities, definite towns were mentioned. And more so, Jonah is also mentioned in the book of Kings. He was mentioned. We'll see where that comes in shortly. In the reign of Jeroboam. So it's definitely not a figure of speech. And Jonah, therefore, was quoted by Jesus as literal. Okay? Because Jesus mentions the people of Nineveh, definite, and the preaching of Jonah. So that's definitely not a figure of speech. Of course, the reason why it's like that is because of the whale, and because you may look like, how can a man be in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights? And some scientists would practically just laugh at you if you say it. But let's just watch. Something very critical will come out, because sometimes we miss out those truths. Chapter 4 is very critical to our study. Why did he run? Now someone say, well, why would Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? We're going to find out. Why? Well, because it's a Gentile nation, he didn't want to preach. Well, he went to Tarshish. Tarshish is a Gentile nation. So that couldn't have been the issue. So, why didn't he go? We'll find out. The facts will emerge much later. Now, pay very good attention here. Of course, the issue is that this looks like a myth. One, it's physically impossible for someone to be in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights. Does it make sense? Well, I won't doubt that, because if it's the power of God, it's possible. Then the thing is that it's psychologically improbable. Why? Because Jonah wouldn't want to go to a Gentile nation. We've all already disputed that. But the golden question was this, and I need you to pay attention. Was Jonah alive in the belly of the whale? That really is the question. Because I think that's where, I'm not saying it's not possible, because it is possible. If God's power sustains a man in the belly of the whale, it's very, very possible. No doubt. But you need to do a study of whales a little bit. Not Pastor Wale, but whales. And you might have to have a challenge on how he was in the belly of a whale. The question is, was Jonah alive in the belly of the whale? Now I know you must have read that in some school, in some books, and in the children's church. You know, in the children's church, you get away with virtually everything. Not in Saints Community Church, but I mean, in many children's churches, you get away with just say anything. Adam ate apple. Eve ate mangoes. You know, stuff like that. They will believe you. Stuff like that. But look at this. Let's see Jonah's account himself. In verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's how they write in the Old Testament. So, it's not like those guys took Jonah and saw a whale like this. They were not even aware of a whale at all. You get it? So that's the first thing. But the language is such that everything that happened, they will say the Lord did it. Am I making sense? So again, don't forget, these guys are idol worshippers. And it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
The only person that can tell this story is Jonah. All right?
Okay. So, let's watch his story. Was he alive or was he dead? Verse 2. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly.
Watch this.
And cried. And said, I cried by the reason of mine affliction to the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of where? Hell. Cried I, and thou hearest my voice.
Jonah was picked up by the whale dead.
That's the only reason why Jesus used him like himself. If Jesus was not alive for the 3 days and three nights, neither was Jonah.
Come on. All right, good. So, obviously, the whale must have picked up Jonah's body at the depths of the sea.
For thou cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. So, Jonah is describing where? The belly of the whale, or where?
In the sea, where the whale picked him up.
All their billows and their waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of that side. Yet will I look again towards the holy temple. The waters come pass about me.
Jonah is not describing the belly of the whale. He's describing the sea.
The depth closed me about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. Sheol is what he calls hell in verse 2. Then my soul faints within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. They that forsake lying vanities forsake, yet they observe, lying vanities observe their own mercies. For I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee that I vow. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the land.
So Jonah was taken up dead by the whale, and thrown up by the whale, and then he came alive. So for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was dead. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew 12, who's learning something? Very good. Matthew 12. So that's why it's his own story that is at par with the story of Jesus' death.
Verse 40, the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the other earth.
In 3 days and three nights, was Jesus alive or was he dead?
He was dead.
But Jonah was talking, just like in hell, Jesus was talking, but he was physically dead. And David prophesied the same thing, Psalm 16 verse 10. This spoke he of the resurrection of Jesus. Peter preached this in Acts 2. So, if Jesus' resurrection is not survival, Jonah's experience is not survival. They are both speaking of the resurrection. Hope that's clear. It's not survival. It's not, I survived death in the belly of the whale. So, Jesus said this before he gave parables. So, Jonah was a resurrection. Is it clear? So it was typical of Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. The heart of the earth. Alright? So the whale picked up a dead body. But just like the body of Jesus was not destroyed, the whale didn't destroy it. And so he is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. The story of Jonah has very, very spectacular things. The first thing was the wind that blew and the wind that ceased. Seriously. The sea was calm. Lots were cast. You know, spectacular things that shows it's not a parable. The fish swallowed it, but that's not the miracle. The miracle is that the fish threw it out. The miracle is not that Jesus died and was buried. The miracle was that he rose from the grave. And just like Jonah. And again, in the story of Jonah, we have the vine that grew overnight. So just something to think about. How the worm also ate and the scorching winds. And then what you call the way the plant grew and then it was destroyed. Just in Jonah.
It brings in three things. Number one, he defeats the atheist view about God, that everything that happens is natural. That's not true. Things happen in this world that are supernatural in nature. And so there are three, you know, kinds of thought in the world today. There's the atheism. Atheism, this is no God. It's just man running things and nature. There's deism. Deism says, well, God is true. We believe him. But we don't talk about miracles. They're not different from atheists, but because they believe in Jesus. And so all the miracles that they talk about is in a black book, the Bible. They don't talk about miracles again. But then we have theism, those who believe that miracles still exist today. And that's why I believe that the charismatics, as much as they have excesses, are able to deal with the atheists much more than any other group of believers. Because with the charismatics will come miracles. And miracles will defy nature. And then the atheist will have no answer to it at all. I mean, when cancer is healed, when a blind eye is opened, there's no way you can explain that logically. And, you know, we can go on and on and on and on. When the dead are raised. So, the acts of the power of God, again, they bring in to our minds that God is not a thought pattern. God is a living being. So, in the preaching of the gospel, his signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? And so, the story of Jonah brings that to bear. So, Jonah was picked up dead. Now, I know that's debatable for some folks, but it's not. If you just read it in line, you see it. The way Jesus described it, he definitely was raised from the dead in chapter 3 and 1. Are you there? So, what was his sign? Pay attention. He now goes to Nineveh. Don't forget, it's a commercial town. Alright? So, what was his sign? He goes to Nineveh with a body from the dead. So he goes as one raised from the dead or one saved. And that's a sign. And so as he goes to Nineveh and tells them about the saving power of God, they will believe because he has just been saved. And that's the same sign of Jesus. He's raised bodily. And his physical resurrection today is a fact of the gospel. So he goes to Nineveh. Raised from the dead, and he preaches. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried, in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Judgment. Okay? Just like that. Judgment of sin, but thank God for salvation. For the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5, and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, the greatest of them, even the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. That is, this thing spread from the downtown, greatest and least refers to age and all that, from the downtown to the king's palaces, to those in authority. And he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king is noble, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with clothes and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his first anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and turned from their evil way and repented of the evil he had said will do unto them. And he did not. In other words, again, salvation and redemption. So just like Jesus, all right, Jonah goes with a raised body. Jesus appears the same way. He's raised from the dead. The sign of Jonah. The physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Learning something? So he goes to preach. And we have today a message of a Savior who was raised from the dead. He died 3 days. He rose from it. That's the sign. He said, there's just one sign.
that will be given to you. The bodily resurrection of Jesus. And they knew that Jonah was raised from the dead. And he came. But the challenge is that Jonah died again. But he will be alive forever. Are you there? So why then did he run away? We begin to round this off. It's not because he didn't want to preach. It's an earlier experience he had with God. That's the point. He had an experience with God that made him feel maybe the preaching wasn't necessary. What was that experience? 2 Kings 14. He was sent to a bad king in verse 25. The king was so bad the whole world knew. And he was sent to go tell the king that God will bless him and God will save him. And so he said, what's the point? And this is what defeats the universalism in their doctrine. God wants people to believe to be saved. He is gracious, he is merciful, but he wants you to preach. He wants you. And you know what? Nineveh repented and they believed. But 150 years after, Nahum speaks of the destruction of that city. Which means, same city, same place, same things. But what deferred each person, deferred is faith. A man has believed, he's saved. A man doesn't believe, he's destroyed. And so, Jonah, his argument is defeated. You have to still preach. And God gives him a parable, chapter 4. Hope you're learning something here. It is his Jonah accident and he was very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? That is, I knew this. You've done this before. Some of them don't know how to preach judgment and comfort. They said, what's the point? Let's do judgment and let them die. But Jonah, you just got saved and raised from the dead. Because as God raised Jesus from the dead, so will he do to everyone who is a sinner. And so here goes. I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger. That happened in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And of great kindness and repents thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, my life for me. It's better for me to die than to live. And said the Lord, why do you get angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and there made a booth. And sat on it in the shadow till he might see what could become of the city. And the Lord prepared a guard and made it to come up over Jonah. That there be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was exceedingly glad of the guard. And God prepared a worm from the morning, rose the next day, and smote the guard that it withered. Came to pass that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the same sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the God? He said, I do well to be angry even to death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the God, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Why would you think I want Nineveh to be destroyed? You didn't do anything. You just saw something and you felt pity. How much more men and women that I created? Then he says, why would I not spare Nineveh, the great city where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? He had that experience with the Lord that he is merciful. But don't forget, there are consequences for unbelief. And when you say them, you are not being antichrist. I'll close with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews presents for me the best format for preaching the gospel. It starts by what the prophets have said, how Jesus is of more excellent name than the angels. It talks about his resurrection, talks about the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14, and tells everybody to take heed and not drift away from the message of the gospel. For every transgression and disobedience of the law, he says, receives a just recompense of reward. Then talks about salvation in verse 3 and 4. Talks about Jesus, how he brought salvation
and brought many sons to glory in verse 10. Chapter 3 tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our Pope, Jesus Christ. But as you get to chapter 7, verse 8, verse 9, he reminds them of the children of Israel for 40 years who lived in unbelief. They never entered into his rest. So that presents the picture. We must always talk about the folly of unbelief. So they will not enter in. So the same gospel was preached unto them, not mixed with faith. And the promise left of entering into his rest, some should seem short of it. But verse 3 says, we which have believed do enter into rest. He says that all the time in the book of Hebrews, till the very last chapter, or second to the last chapter, 12. He talks about in Hebrews 10. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received, verse 26, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. Then he gives them the Old Testament narrative of those who despised Moses' law and died without mercy in 28. How much shorter punishment supposed he shall be thought worthy who trod under the foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Bad translation. Wherewith he, Jesus, sanctifies an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And he brings out scriptures about vengeance. And that vengeance is really about the judgment of sin where salvation is absent. 31 is a fearful thing to fall to the hands of a living God. That's the Old Testament parody. It actually means to fall away from his saving hands. Talks about all that. And chapter 12, writer of Hebrews, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from the heaven. So he presents that picture, and we must also present that picture. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted of them, whosoever things are retained, are retained. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And so Jonah presents that, but Jonah is like, well, I know you are saving, you are gracious, yeah. But there's also destruction, which Nahum eventually lets us see. Same city, but different people. Judgment is judgment. Sin is sin. But glory to God, the gospel of Jesus will save everybody. And we will believe. And so we mustn't say, why do I have to go anyway? If God still had Jonah to tell them, that means you have to. Nobody is saved because Jesus died. We are only saved because, yes, he died, we have believed. And that puts to bed any thought about a man being saved outside the preaching of the gospel or that knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus. It is not possible. Jesus did not die so that men will know they are saved. What kind of death is that? He died to save. The character of God is why he died. His love. He loves. And he loves for it. And that's what Jonah stands to tell us. So Jonah is that prophet that's just like Jesus. He died. The whale picked up a dead body. But just like Jesus was raised, Jonah was raised. And physically, he gets up from the dead and he appears to Nineveh. They must have seen his bruised and battered body. What happened? I just came from the mouth of a whale. Salvation is of the Lord. And so his message was heard by everybody. And if Jonah can be saved, they believed it, they repented, and the whole nation gave heed to the gospel. God bless you.